Scripture reading for today is Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. I believe that's on the screen, are going to be on the screen. Yeah, okay, I see it up there. So remember, this is in the book of Romans, long treatises on different things, but today we're talking about judging one another and whether or not we should do so. So Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand and fall, and they will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. And those who eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be
to God. So I want to ask you a quick question this morning. Have you ever had a performance review? Yeah? At work or anything? How do you feel when you're getting ready to go in for one of those performance reviews? Is it fun? No. Or some places might call it an evaluation or a checkup, or they'll try to make it sound nice, but really, it's a performance review. How well are you doing in what you're doing, right? I can tell you that I am someone who is... this is just me, okay? But I struggle with these feelings of what you might call imposter syndrome, okay? So where you're always thinking, oh, they're just going to figure out that I don't really know what I'm doing, right? Whether it's, preaching or being a parent or any job I've ever done, I'm always thinking secretly they're going to find out that I'm just making it up as I go along, right? And so then when it comes up to a time for a performance review, I'm just, tied up in knots, and I'm ready just to be defensive about everything, right? And so my evaluator might come up to me and say, you know what? Sometimes you're a little disorganized. I'm like, how did... Oh, yeah, that's actually true. Right? But you get so nervous about something because you're convinced that maybe somebody's got it out for you, or because nobody really likes to be told what they don't do well, right? So it's one thing, though, to have a performance review from someone who is in a position of authority, right? Right, let's say that you're a teacher and your principal does a performance review. Or in my case, the president of the institution does a performance review for you, right? It's a little easier to accept that, right? Have you ever had a performance review thrust upon you by someone who is not your boss? Yeah? Is that any fun? No, right? Maybe this is, in a teacher case, let's say a parent comes in and just says, I want to tell you how you're a terrible teacher, right? And invariably that comes from one interaction that a kid has had with you where they completely either misunderstood what you said or were probably in the wrong and are lying to their parents, right? And let's just be honest about how these things happen. My parents are both teachers. That's how it always was, right? As a preacher, I would have these all the time. I'd go to a church potluck, sit down, and suddenly somebody wanted to tell me how I wasn't good enough at the job I was doing, right? Just a really great dinner conversation, right? And You know, it'd be a lot better if you would talk slower. Thanks, Miss Susan. You know, you didn't visit so-and-so last week. Okay, did you ask me about it? No. Okay. Or, you know, the point of what I'm getting at here is that it is really easy to become that uninvited, unasked for performance reviewer, right? But I want you to think about how it feels for you when you are the one who has had that unwanted review thrust upon you. You immediately go into that, like, you know, that people talk about the lizard brain, right? The fight or flight, the, you know, I'm either going to attack or I'm going to run away. You know, I don't know about you, but when I get that sort of thing, I tend to just kind of shut off, right? And what, even if somebody might have thought, hey, look, I can help him out. I can tell him that, you know what, he has a squeaky voice, and if I tell him that, it'll fix it, right? And I'm really just trying to help, right? And yet, when they come to you and tell you that, you immediately shut down, right? Yep. You're feeling attacked, you're feeling hurt, it's not helpful, right? And yet, we set ourselves up as that unwanted performance reviewer. We act like we're the boss of everybody that we meet, don't we? You know how she could do better? I think I'm going to tell her. And you might not go to her in person, but you might put something about it on Facebook. And you won't say her name, but you'll insinuate who it is, right? And you might not say anything about it on Facebook, but you might talk about it to your friend, who might talk about it to their other friend, who might be saying something about it in the presence of the person you're talking about, and pretty soon it's like you're in the same room, right? Or we may not even do it to their face, but yet we're passing judgment on someone and the quality of their parenting, the quality of their work, the quality of their opinions, and we start questioning things like, are they good enough at their job? Are they good enough at being a parent? Are we questioning their salvation because of what they think or who they vote for or on down the line, right? It's a really quick line to do those things, isn't it? And when we have those things done to us, it's hurtful and it's painful. And so I want you to think about today. Paul is talking to the people, to the Romans, okay? And he's talking to them about some of the conflicts that they have. Now, you're going to say these conflicts sound silly, right? But there were people in the early church in Rome that said, you know what, we can't eat meat because some of that meat is sacrificed to idols. Super pure, and we're going to be only vegetarians. And then there were others. Paul kind of counts himself among this group, who said, look, I can eat anything I want because there are no other gods. They're all made up. So if somebody makes a sacrifice to, say, Artemis or something like that, it doesn't matter to me because Artemis is a made-up god. So it doesn't mean anything if I eat that meat, right? Who was right? Both of them are right, right? And it's a silly argument, right? Who cares if you eat meat or if you eat vegetables, yeah, right? Does that matter as far as your eternal salvation? No. Does that matter as far as who you're going to sit next to in church? Does that matter as who you want to be at the potluck with? There's really good vegetable dishes and there's really good meat dishes. You don't have to eat one if you don't like the other, right? And yet, the church was fighting and arguing over who ate meat and who didn't. And then there were people who were saying, no, look, you have to make Saturday the most important day because it's the most important day to Jewish folks, right? It's the seventh day of creation. It's the Sabbath. It's the day when God rested, so you have to make a really big deal about Saturday. And then there were other Christians who said, look, every day is the same. You worship God on Monday just as much as you worship God on Saturday. And you want to be as good of a Christian on Wednesday as you are on Sunday, right? So that's all great. Who's right? Both of them. And does it matter? In the grand scheme of things, does it matter? No, especially not if you're a Christian, right? Yeah. And so they are fighting over these silly things that they're letting divide them. And they're saying, I can't listen to that guy talk because I happen to know he eats meat. I can't listen to that lady talk because I happen to know that she went out and did work on Saturday last week. I just can't listen to her because she does the thing that I don't like, right? And you say, gosh, those Romans were really silly. And yet, I look on Facebook, right? And it's, if you don't check this right box on November whatever, then your entire salvation is in question, right? If you are voting this way or that way, then you are going to hell. Or if you buy something from this company, then that makes you complicit in X, Y, and Z. You can't be, then let's go to churches, right? How much water is necessary to baptize somebody? That can make people get up and leave, right? I'm a Methodist, so I got sprinkled. You know, I mean, I might have been poor. I was a baby, which is another hot topic right there, right? Now, is the most important thing whether or not you have to go to the lake or you have like a swimming pool in the back of the church or a feeding trough or whatever? Does that matter, or does it matter that someone is committing their life to Christ or having their life being symbolically committed to Christ? What is it that matters the most in that? It's not the amount of water. It's not who says what and when. But it's the showing that that person is claimed by God, right? Amen. And so we, even in the church, we figure out ways to split ourselves up over things that really don't matter. Amen. And now I'm really going to upset some people. Because it doesn't matter about our actions either, as long as our actions aren't hurting people, right? We have great convictions about what is right and what is wrong. Somebody else may have exact opposite convictions. Or what you put on this side of right, somebody else may slide over here into the wrong category, right? So Paul says, don't quarrel over disputable matters, right? Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purposes of quarreling over opinions. Don't welcome them into the body just so you can tell them how they're wrong and you have to fix them. Have you ever been in that scenario? Maybe you've been the person, right? You get invited to something, you know, a group of ladies invite you to come out with them, and when you get out with them, suddenly you find out that this is them telling you you've all got to be in Weight Watchers. Right? What a terrible thing to do to somebody, right? You're not good enough, right? And yet the church does this all the time, right? Come and join us. Everybody's welcome. Once you sit down, we're going to tell you how you're horrible and you're not good enough, right? In order to not quarrel over disputable matters, several things have to happen. And these aren't easy. You have to admit that your convictions are optional, right? Something that I might think is really important is not really important to somebody else. And that is hard to admit, isn't it? Because we, rightly so, hold our convictions very tightly. You know, I grew up, you know, as a I'm a Carolina fan, the real one, the real Carolina, and so. So I had this idea that, you know, that we were the good guys, right? Always. And Duke was the bad guys. I didn't know about the other Carolina and all that kind of stuff. And now, isn't that silly? Right? It's really silly. Yeah. Now living somewhere else, I'm like, oh yeah, there's all kinds of other places you can pull for. But it's not what I knew, right? And so, you know, be honest with yourself that your convictions are optional. And that someone else can come to a different conclusion by perfectly legitimate means, right? I may think that that babies should be baptized, right? Let's stay with churchy things, a little less controversial, okay? I may think that babies should be baptized, but my friend who is a Baptist may say, no, you have to be able to choose that for yourself. Now, who's right? Both can be right. We can both come to this, to different conclusions by perfectly legitimate ways. What we can't do is tear one another down because we disagree. Yeah. What we can't do is hurt one another because we have differences of disputable opinion. Yeah. And we have to admit that that person's conviction is valid. Even though I disagree, that their conviction is valid, right? And that's going to be hard for a lot of us. I was going to say you, and I caught myself in the middle. That's going to be hard for a lot of us leading up to November, right? Somebody is going to be on social media. Somebody's going to come to your Thanksgiving dinner, and they're going to have a different conviction from you, and you're going to want to tell them how stupid they are. And what is that going to accomplish? It's not going to accomplish anything. What it will accomplish is hurt feelings. What it will accomplish is brokenness. And what it will accomplish is your pride being built up at the expense of someone else being hurt. Amen. And it's not Christ-like, right? So remember that that person's conviction is valid. Give them the benefit of the doubt that the way that they came to their convictions is the same way that you did, by legitimate means. That they prayed and they thought and they considered things. That it wasn't just, oh, I just want to be different and mean or cruel or whatever. Number three, you don't have to make everybody agree with you. This is tough, right? I don't like, or my daughter does not like any beans except for black beans. And she will proselytize everybody that the other beans are bad. Right? Now that's not helpful. You know, if I want to eat black-eyed peas, I can eat black-eyed peas, and I think they're great. But she doesn't like them because she only likes black beans, okay? What if we did that with our perceptions on, I don't know, race relations? Or how police should be handled? Or marriage, right? Who should be married? Who can be married? What type of marriage counts, right? We have convictions about those things. Somebody else has different convictions. In order to handle these sort of situations in a way that is Christ-like and kind, we have to admit that our convictions are an option, that I could have chosen the opposite view, right? And we have to admit that the other person's conclusion is valid. They may have to assume that they have good reasons for the conviction that they have. Maybe they know someone. Maybe they experience something different than I have. And so I have to understand that the way that I look is not the only way to look at things. And then, admit that most things are disputable and not essential. What do we fight over? Well, the answer right now is everything, right? Whether it's from your allegiances to your particular college, or you know which political party you vote for, or on down the line, right? These things, are they essential to who you are as a Christian? No, right? There are committed Christians who will vote blue for Democrats in the fall. Now, I would say that to my grandma, and she would gasp, okay? But it's true. And there are committed Christians who love Jesus who are going to vote for Republicans and straight ticket for President Trump, right? And I know people who would argue with me until they drop dead about that point, okay? Yeah. But the point here is that both are possible options and that they are not disqualifying for being a follower of Christ, right? That we can come to different, disputable conclusions. There's this common saying out there that you've heard probably attributed to a whole bunch of people. Growing up, I heard it attributed to John Wesley, probably because I'm a Methodist, and that was, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Now, we don't really know who said it. There's a whole bunch, some people said it was St. Augustine and on down the line, okay? But what does it mean, right, in essentials, unity? So what must we be united in? Faith in Christ? I would give you two things. Jesus gives us what our essentials are. Do you remember? The young man comes to him in the dark and says, ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And he says what? Love your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the essentials. Everything else is debatable. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't think that, like, for example, as a Methodist, prevenient grace is a wonderful and amazing thing. The idea that God is pursuing you before you ever even know who God is, I love that. But if somebody wants to tell me that that's not their bag, okay, right? That doesn't mean we can't break bread together. That doesn't mean we don't worship the same God. That doesn't mean we don't follow the same Christ, right? And the hard part of this for us is that we are embroiled in a culture war in our nation and in our world, in which we have firebrands who stand up every bit as passionate as, you know, those old-timey revival preachers, right? Who came to town and they said, if you were to walk outside after this service and get hit by a bus, where would you spend eternity, right? They would yell at you and tell you, get you whipped up into a frenzy about who was doing what was good and who was doing what was wrong, and you have to change, right? And they use that same kind of power and that same kind of conviction to tell you, you have to think X, Y, and Z, right? And I don't like to be a both-sider, but this does happen on all sides of the political debate and on all sides of the social debate and all that, right? Yeah. Depending on what tent you jumped under, you're going to hear messages that are all about how your side is good and that side is bad, right? About everything. And they're going to whip you up into a frenzy over war or homosexuality or abortion or the environment, or 100 other things, right? Notice that I'm trying to pick things that would go for either the direction here, right? And yet, what you have to be able to do is to say, can I sit at the same table? Can I share the body and blood of Christ with someone who thinks differently than me? In fact, I would argue with you that the answer is always yes. I believe that someone who is saying Black Lives Matter and someone who says Blue Lives Matter can share the same table. And I believe that someone who is wearing a pride sticker and someone who says that God is very clear that things are that LGBT folks are somehow broken or wrong can share the same table. Now, they don't agree, but they are both loved by God. One can even be wrong, right? Yeah. There was a time in which the church, the Methodist church, was split on the basis of whether or not it was okay to have slaves, right? One side was wrong on that debate, right? Amen. It is not okay to own people, right? I mean, this is a silly argument, we think, now, right? Amen. And yet, half the United Methodist Church, what's now the United Methodist Church, said, nuh-uh, we're over here because you have to be able to tell Black folks that they are less than and that they're our property, right? Even if they didn't own anybody, they still felt like that was right. And they were wrong. And yet, God loved those people. Amen. Even in their wrongness, even in their sin, right? Because even if you are right, even if you are 100% convinced that you are right and the other side is wrong, there's something you're wrong about. There's something that you are mistaken about, and your conviction is hurtful to someone else. And yet, you are still loved by God. Amen. That's the wonderful message that we have, because guess what? I can take one thing off your plate. How many of you have done some work from home this summer? You done some work from home? Okay. Maybe you're not in the same situation for me, but I've done a lot of work from home. And I feel like on top of my regular work, I have a million other things to do, right? And it gets harder because I'm at home. I used to think, oh, it would be great to work from home. It's not great. But there's one thing I can take off my plate and your plate. We don't have to give the performance reviews. We are not the boss. Who's the boss? Christ, right? Who is the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess? Christ. Who is the one that evaluates our performance? Who is the one who decides whether or not we've been faithful? Christ is the one that does that. And when I put my, when I decide that I get to evaluate my brother and sister, when I decide that I get to evaluate the people in my community and how good they are and whether they're Christians or not, then I have decided that I have Christ's job. And folks, I don't want that job. You don't want that job. That's a hard job. And it's not my place. Instead, my place is to be the one who serves the Lord. My place is to be the one that loves God and loves my neighbor. And then we can let God make those decisions. We can let Christ make those decisions. What a wonderful weight off my shoulders. I hope it's a wonderful weight off of yours. So go forth from this place today, whether you go to your virtual worlds where the arguments are raging and everyone's throwing stones at one another, or whether you go home to a split-up dining room table where one side's arguing this and one side's arguing that. And remember, you're all servants of the Lord. You're all on the same team. You're all working together for the same goal. Love one another as Christ has loved us. If we do that, then we can love one another even in the midst of brokenness. We can even love somebody who's wrong. And somebody can love us when we're wrong. That's what I think the church can be and should be. It's a place where we love one another even when we disagree. And especially when we disagree. So y'all, some of you are going to go home and eat meat, and some of you are going to go eat vegetables, and I want you to love one another both ways. And I want you to know that I'm not talking about meat and vegetables, okay? I'm talking about all those things that get your blood pressure up, right? Love one another, especially when you disagree, because it's not your place to make the performance review.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So now our hymn is Jesus' name above all names, right? As we're talking about who's in charge, right? It's Christ, the name above all names, before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. Let's hear that.